In the midst of tragedy, in the midst of war and rumors of war, in the midst of oppression and poverty, in the midst of our own personal losses, we can raise our heads and look for the Lord because He is near. That is the message of Advent.
That's the Reverend Dr. Bill Britt. I'm Peter Wallace. Join us for some conversation and a message of faith today on Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now, here's our host, Peter Wallace, to introduce this week's speaker.
Thank you, Sherry. On this first day of Advent, we're honored to have with us the Reverend Dr. Bill Britt, Senior Minister of Peachtree Road United Methodist Church in Atlanta, Georgia. Bill is a graduate of Stetson University in DeLand, Florida, and received a Master of Divinity degree from Candler School of Theology at Emory University in Atlanta, and a Doctor of Ministry degree from United Theological Seminary in Dayton, Ohio. Before coming to Peachtree Road in 2008, Bill served several other churches in the North Georgia Conference of the United Methodist Church, including Trinity on the Hill in Augusta and First United Methodist in Athens. Bill, welcome to Day One.
Thank you, Peter.
You were last with us about a year ago when we learned that Peachtree Road United Methodist has a wide variety of ministries to the members of the congregation, to those in need in the Atlanta area, and in mission efforts around the world. But what are some of the ways your congregation serves others in the community that you're most excited about?
We have a variety of ministry opportunities in the community that engages members. We just celebrated our 25th Great Day of Service. Each year, we send about 1,800 to 2,000 of our members out into the community to do acts of service, to be the hands and the feet of Christ through a variety of partnerships that we have in the community.
Wonderful. And your church is currently in the midst of a capital campaign that will lead to the construction of a new youth center on the church campus. What do you hope that facility will do?
One of the challenges as we go forward is to reach a new generation for Christ. And we hope that a new facility will be a tool that we can use that will not only provide young people a safe place to come, but to gather, to learn, and to serve. It's a place that we see being a community center for young people.
How are you seeing some of the best ways to reach young people today?
It's a different day than it was when I was growing up. And when I was growing up, our parents made a lot of the choices for us. They decided where we went out to restaurants. They decided where we would worship. They decided where we would live. In our day and time, it's a little different. And I think a lot of it has to do with the number of choices that are available in our culture. When I grew up in a small town, there weren't but two or three television stations. There weren't but a couple of restaurants. And now there is such a multitude of choice. For young people, choice is no longer a choice. They do have those options. And the challenge for us is to try to provide choices for young people. Not all young people fit in the same mold. When we go characterizing a certain generation as having certain characteristics, we make a mistake. And so I think we have to offer a multitude of avenues, widening the door as wide as we can in order for them to find Christ and discover God's grace in the church.
Bill, I'm always amazed at the variety of ways our Day One preachers have experienced their call to ministry. How did it unfold for you?
For me, I was a teenager. I was in my first year of college. I had already declared a major. I was going to be a secondary education teacher. I wanted to teach English. I wanted to coach football, basketball, and golf, and I was heading in that direction. When my senior minister stopped me one Sunday after church and said, "Have you ever considered ministry?" And I told him, "No, I hadn't." And he said, "Well, I'd like for you to consider it." He said, "When I pray, the Lord lays your name on my heart." And I began to pray about it. I went back to him. I said, I haven't heard yes, but I haven't heard no either. Where do I go from here? And he said, I just encourage you to test it to see if you have gifts and graces for ministry. And one thing led to another, and here I am.
Well, today the church begins a new liturgical year on the first Sunday of Advent. Bill, how would you describe our journey as a church over the next 4 weeks?
I believe that Advent challenges us to look in two directions, back towards the birth of Jesus, but also forward to the coming of Christ in our lives in daily ways. And it's so easy for us to get caught up in the nostalgia of the season, to reflect upon the baby Jesus and to enjoy those family traditions that are important to us. But the church understands that it's also important for us to challenge ourselves to grow spiritually. And that's what the season of Advent does. It calls us to some places we might not like to go.
And your message today is based on the gospel text, Luke chapter 21, verses 25 through 36. Would you read it for us?
There will be signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars, and on the earth distress among nations, confused by the roaring of the sea and the waves. People will faint from fear and foreboding of what is coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to take place, stand up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Then he told them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is already near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly I tell you, this generation will not pass away until all things have taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Be on guard so that your hearts are not weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of this life, and that day catch you unexpectedly, like a trap. For it will come upon all who live on the face of the whole earth. Be alert at all times, praying that you may have the strength to escape all these things that will take place and to stand before the Son of Man.
Bill, throughout history since Jesus walked the earth, people have concluded that they are in the final days, and this opening description of fear and foreboding and chaos, well, some may say it sounds awfully familiar to what's happening today around us. What do you think?
I think that every generation can relate to this. Every generation since the birth of Jesus has experienced a similar day, the same stresses and strains on life. And I think we can see our times in apocalyptic ways. And I think that in the midst of our time, we still can hear the gospel, a word of hope for living in these days.
Your sermon today is entitled, Wake Up, Christmas is Coming. Bill, thank you for being with us.
Thank you, Peter. A number of years ago, when I was serving a church in another town, a man stopped me after the morning worship service and asked if he could make an appointment to see me. Then he told me that he had a message for me from the Lord. As I hesitated, I noticed members watching and listening, and in a weak moment, I offered to see him early on Monday morning. The next day he showed up, bright and early. As I sized him up, he seemed to be a nice enough fella, polite, soft-spoken, and well-groomed. He thanked me for agreeing to see him and said that the Lord had told him to give the message to every preacher in town. I tried to hide my disappointment that the message from the Lord was not just for me. Then he told me that the Lord wanted me to know three things. First, there is no pre-tribulation rapture as depicted in the Left Behind books. He said that the Lord doesn't know where people got that idea. I was sort of relieved to hear that. Second, he said that the preachers need to be talking now about what the scriptures say about the second coming. And thirdly, he said, and I quote, "There will be grave consequences for the world if the church does not wake up to this topic." It all sounded pretty ominous to me. With that, the man got up, thanked me for my time, and headed out the door. To be honest with you, I soon forgot about that conversation until late that November, when he sent me an email reminding me of our visit and the words the Lord told him to tell me. He encouraged me to study what the Scriptures say about the Second Coming and to preach on that. Well, that is exactly what I was doing when I got his email. I was studying the 21st chapter of Luke and working on a sermon about the last days. There will be signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars, and on the earth distress among the nations, confused by the roaring of the seas and the waves. I know what you're thinking. What does any of this have to do with Advent and Christmas? Our thoughts already have turned toward putting up the Christmas tree and decorating our homes. Over the course of the next few weeks, Christians will gather in special worship services, and everywhere we go, there are reminders that Christmas is coming. Frankly, on this first Sunday in Advent, we all would rather hear a message about Mary, Joseph, and the baby Jesus. Why does the church encourage us to consider this passage today? Well, first of all, the church understands that many of us need a wake-up call at this time of year. It is so easy to become distracted by the shopping, the stressful traffic jams, and the endless parties that we miss out on the peace on earth and goodwill to all people. Wake up and don't miss out on the coming of Jesus is the first message of Advent. When I was about 10 years old, my daddy and I were invited to go on a father-son camping trip. We were going with four other fathers and sons to a rustic cabin on the Flint River. We would leave our school on Friday and return late on Sunday afternoon. I do remember overhearing my mother reminding my daddy that there was a special service at the church that Sunday night, and she expected us all to be there. Apparently, an actor was going around the South portraying Jesus, and on Sunday night he would be at our church. My dad said it would not be a problem, and off we went. It was a good weekend. The cabin really was just a concrete block square building with only one room. There was no electricity or running water. We built fires, fished, hiked, and took turns shooting at targets with a .22 rifle. We stayed up very late and listened as our dads told ghost stories. It was a great time. We must have arrived home later than expected on Sunday because my mother was in a panic. We were supposed to be at church in just a few minutes, and there was barely time to shower and change clothes. She said the place would be packed and fretted that we wouldn't be able to get a seat. Finding a seat had never really been a problem before at our church, except on Easter. But I do remember getting there and seeing a very large crowd. I guess a lot of people wanted to see Jesus. After a couple of songs from the Cokesbury hymnal, the preacher introduced Jesus, and out he came. Long beard, flowing hair, and wearing a white robe, just as I had always imagined. Well, that is all I remember because I immediately fell asleep. I had slept so little on the camping trip that my eyes just would not stay open. I never heard a word Jesus said. In a sense, that has haunted me for all these years. Jesus came to my home church, and I slept right through it. What I want you to know today is that the season of Advent is a spiritual wake-up call. Through the reading of the scripture lesson, you can almost hear the alarm clock ringing. Now, not only does Advent try to wake us up, but it also invites us to look in two directions: back upon the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem, and forward to Jesus' return as he brings God's kingdom on earth to fulfillment. Therefore, Advent always begins with a text that looks toward Jesus' return. In other words, we begin by looking deep into the future, to the end of history. If we are going to stick with what the Scriptures say about Christ's return, then the first thing we must say is that nobody knows the day or the hour of his return. I repeat, nobody. One of the most radical statements in the Bible is found in Matthew and Mark's account of Jesus' words in the temple. "But about that day and hour no one knows, neither the angels of heaven nor the Son, but only the Father." Did you catch that? Not even Jesus knew when the end of human history will come. Only the Father. Lots of folks focus on Jesus' words in today's text. "Truly I tell you, this generation will not pass away until all these things have taken place." People like Hal Lindsey and Tim LaHaye have supposed that Jesus was speaking about the generation of people who saw the reconstitution of the State of Israel in 1948. In 1970, Hal Lindsey wrote a book entitled The Late Great Planet Earth. On its pages, Lindsey cobbled together prophetic passages from the Old and New Testament that led to the prediction that Christ would return by the year 1988. The book sold over 28 million copies. Well, when 1988 came and went and Christ did not return, they merely adjusted their numbers to buy a few more years. Nearly 25 years later, we're still waiting. I think some people worry so much about these things because they want to prove that the Bible is true. If they can show that the Bible predicted something that would happen 2,000 years later, they believe people will pay attention to it. Now listen carefully. The Bible doesn't need proofs to make it true. The Bible reveals God to us through Jesus Christ, and that makes it true. I would add that I believe the events Jesus predicted have already taken place. In the year 70 AD, the Roman army invaded Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, and the earth shook with violence. Jesus warned his disciples that life would be difficult for all who sought to serve God in his time, and that certainly was true. We have been living in the last days for nearly 2,000 years. Christ could return at any time. No one knows. Our suggested reading for this first Sunday in Advent goes on to proclaim that Christ's return is a source of hope. There are many who use the sights and sounds of the apocalypse to scare people into faith. However, this is not our Lord's way. "Now, when you see these things begin to take place, look up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near." Do you hear that? In the midst of tragedy, in the midst of war and rumors of war, in the midst of oppression and poverty, in the midst of our own personal losses, we can raise our heads and look for the Lord because He is near. That is the message of Advent. Let me see if I can get at it this way. In the beginning, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Where was God? In the darkness. Moses went up into the darkness that covered Mount Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments. Where was God? In the midst of the darkness. On Easter morning, while it was still dark, Jesus rose from the dead. Where was God? In the darkness. Advent is a season in which we remember that we are a people of hope. We are the Christmas people. We sing to Emmanuel because God is with us. When we sense that we are lost in the darkness, Advent reminds us that we are not alone. The God of hope is with us. Jesus warns us not to get distracted by the worries of this world. Lift up your eyes and look upward toward God, because even in the midst of difficult times, our Lord comes to us. When you get right down to it, that's really all the Scriptures say about the end times. No one knows when it will come. But it does come, and it is a time of hope because God is present. Obviously, we mainline Protestants don't put much stock in the words of the doomsayers who predict that the second coming of Christ is imminent, or that it is a time to be feared. However, we do put a great deal of stock in the way we prepare for His coming. How do we prepare? We prepare by living out our faith each day with a sense of urgency. Now, you and I know that the celebration of Christmas has changed. What started out as a season of hope and promise and joy and peace has turned into a time of stress, traffic jams, and shopping lists. And when it's all over, Many of us are left with presents to return, looming debt that will take us months to pay off, and this empty feeling that suggests we missed something. Is this what we want to experience this season? What if we prepared differently this year? Several years ago, I came across a project called the Advent Conspiracy. It was started by a group of Christians who discovered that Americans spend $450 billion each year buying Christmas presents. They also learned that the greatest health problem in the world today is the lack of clean water. It would cost $10 billion to solve that problem. They wonder, what if we bought one less Christmas gift this year? You know, the sweater that will never be worn, the candle that will never get lighted, or the knick-knack that will get returned the day after Christmas. They wonder, what if we took the money saved by not buying that gift and gave it to help someone in need, like folks who need clean water? They wonder, since Christmas began with a group of people who worshiped Christ, what if we conspired together to begin this season of preparation by engaging fully in worship? What if we conspired to buy less? What if we conspired to give more? What if we conspired to love each other? You know what I mean. If you have a conflict with a family member or friend, offer forgiveness and seek reconciliation as quickly as possible. You don't let it simmer inside until it poisons your whole outlook on life and makes it uncomfortable to be in the other person's presence. Live peacefully with each other. What difference would it make in our life and our world? The Advent Conspiracy is designed to help us live well as we anticipate the coming of Christ. And that's what the man who came to see me said. We need to be talking about the second coming. He's right. The language shocks us into waking up. The Apostle Paul wrote, "The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light." Those are good words. So let us wake up, be alert, and stay on guard. Lift up your eyes to the Lord and stand up to face Him, for your redemption is drawing near. Let us pray. Gracious God, for this season we are grateful. Wake us up. In the midst of the busyness of this season, help us to hear your voice, sense your presence, worship you, and serve you in both word and deed. This we pray in the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.
Now, here's Day One host and president of the Alliance for Christian Media, Peter Wallace, with an important message.
As we approach another Christmas celebration and the beginning of a new year, please remember Day One in your year-end giving. Day One is the only radio program that proclaims the positive and passionate faith of the mainline churches. And only with your help can we continue to share the good news of God's love and grace on the air and online. So please consider giving generously. Send your gift to Day One, 644 West Peachtree Street, Suite 300, Atlanta, Georgia, 30308. That's 644 West Peachtree Street, Suite 300, Atlanta, Georgia, 30308. Or give securely online at dayone.org. We are grateful for your support. And from all of us at Day One, our best wishes to you in this season of hope and joy.
Now, Bill Britt offers some final reflections on his sermon today with our host, Peter Wallace.
Bill, you wondered why this text from Luke chapter 21 was chosen for this first Sunday in Advent, and you thought perhaps it's because many of us need a wake-up call at this time of year in this hectic and stressful pre-holiday season. Would you say more to those of us who are already dreading the season about why it's important to hear a wake-up call like this?
Well, I don't like the text myself. I would prefer to read something else. I would rather talk about the baby Jesus. Mm. I would rather deal with the nostalgia. But I think it's a lot like gospel medicine. Mm. The church understands what we need at this time. And a text like this does sort of shock us into waking up and to paying attention to the movement of God in the world and getting our lives right with God. And that's what this season really is all about.
You said not only does Advent try to wake us up, but it also invites us to look in two directions, back on Jesus' birth in Bethlehem and forward to Jesus' return as he brings God's kingdom on earth to fulfillment. Why is it important to keep both directions in mind in this spiritual season?
I think that as we look back, we realize that God has been with us in the past. The old hymn, "O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come." And that gives us hope for the future, that God will go with us every step of the way. In fact, those are the words that we say at Peachtree Road at every baptism. Mm. God will go with you every step of the way, even though we don't know what the future holds.
And Jesus' words in Luke 21, you said, offer us great hope in the midst of tragedy, in the midst of war and rumors of war, in the midst of oppression and poverty, in the midst of our own personal losses, we can raise our heads and look for the Lord because he is near. That is the message of Advent. How would you suggest we share this message with others who are in the midst of their own dark times?
That's where I think the Advent conspiracy mm-hmm. can be helpful to us. People that I talk with are always looking for a better way to celebrate this season. And yes, there are the parties, and yes, there's the gift giving, and yes, there are the traffic jams, and those things tend to wear us out. But I think that the folks that created the Advent conspiracy have shown us another way, a way in which maybe we spend less, that we give more, that we love fully, and that we worship God. And by doing those four things, we find greater fulfillment in this season, and we don't miss out on the grace of God that is available to us in this time.
Bill, what's one thing from your sermon today that you hope our listeners will keep in mind this week?
That we get to choose how we celebrate this season. And rather than letting the culture dictate to us how we will reflect upon the coming of Christ into our lives, we can help the culture understand that as Christians, we believe Christ's coming makes all the difference in the world and live in that way.
Bill Britt, thank you for being with us.
Thank you, Peter.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller wishing you all God's blessings on Day One and forever.